you know, it's amazing that they only gave you 28 minutes, 29 minutes here to preach the Word of God, and then they tell you if you don't finish on time, they're going to bury you in the back, at least something to that effect. And then they say that then, on top of that, they want you to accommodate visitors by telling them a little bit about yourself.
I only got 22.
Yeah, but I'd rather hear about you than hear about me. That's true. Well, I'm a sinner saved by grace.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. And praise the Lord. Mm. I'm a sinner saved by grace.
Amen.
It's a long story. Most of you know me, so I wasn't going to give my testimony this morning, even though I did think about it. But I was saved in 1984 by the grace of God. I was saved in a Bahamian prison. I had heard the gospel when I was a young man. Said I believed it. Did believe it. But I wasn't saved. So that's a good one. Good teaching. We need teaching today on what it means to be saved. And the Lord Jesus speaks of those who believe for a while, and yet in a time of testing, fall away and perish. So the Lord Jesus speaks of those who believe, yet weren't saved. I was one of them. Thank God I did then believe unto salvation, and God saved my soul. Blessed be his name. God does his things, and when he does them, he does them. And all I can say is that I am not worthy of the least of the mercies the Lord has shown unto me. I was a loser, basically threw everything away in life. Potential I had, successes I had, destroyed them all with riotous, sinful living. I don't deserve to have the wife that I do. I don't deserve to have the family that I do. And yet, God saved me and saved me and preserved all that for me. Why he does it for everyone, I don't know. He did for me. I am very grateful. And then he gave me a privilege of putting me into his service and giving me the great privilege of serving him, being a help to his people, and to the best of my God-given ability, preach the Word of God, teach the Word of God. That's all I can say. Why he would do it, he does it. I don't deserve it. It is sometimes a not good thing in the assemblies, and I say that, and I hate to use that terminology. Unfortunately, the assemblies see themselves as the assemblies denomination. Anyway, I start riding that hobby horse and who knows where I'll end up. But many times you see men in the assemblies competing with other men, and the privilege of priesthood becomes competition. It becomes glorying in what I am and what I have. It becomes a place where, well, you don't have to have gone to school, you don't have to have gone to seminary, you don't have to have had great education, and still you've got a voice if you're a man. And that can be greatly abused and perverted, you see. But yet, by God's grace, he gave me a ministry, and we just endeavor to do it for his glory. That Christ and his saving power and faithfulness and sufficiency might have all the glory. So we have, in fact, Dan Burson was talking to me about the last time we saw each other. Last time we saw each other was in 1990, around 1990. And that was when I came out of federal prison. And shortly thereafter, a man who was saved while I was in federal prison, that then, by God's grace, I was able to point him to Lake Howell. And then he began the fellowship in Lake Howell, and he ran into some difficulties, bumps in the road that we all do, and Dan bought him a plane ticket and sent him to my home in Missouri for him to spend a little time with me and perhaps refresh him. And God is good, things like that. I say that because in 1990, I came out of federal prison. And I went there several years after I was converted and saved, even though my life had taken a turn and things were well, but yet God saw fit that I needed to go there, and I did. And I did 3 years there. And through it all, again, I had a great burning passion to preach the gospel. And then from there, we went to Missouri. And we've been in Missouri since 1990. In 2005, and basically, I got to Missouri, and it's interesting, I got to Missouri in September of 1990, and Larry Price, of all people, was up there doing a workers and elders conference, and then he came out and stayed in my home, and nobody in Missouri really knew that I was even there in that area. But Larry, when, you know, the preacher, where are you staying? And, you know, and then he brought me out to the elders and workers conference, and Larry made mention of me. And when he made mention of me, then a man named Tig McNeil saw me and said, "Brother, share 5 minutes." And lo and behold, another brother, I can't remember his name now, but from the Chicago area, came to see me and said, "Man, I've prayed for you for years." Stuff like that, just amazing. And then I got up, gave my about a five-minute testimony there, and this was 2 weeks after being out of federal prison. And a man named Mariano Gonzalez heard me and immediately approached me and said, "Man, I want you to come to Chicago and give your testimony." So 2 weeks after that, I was in Chicago giving my testimony. He recorded it on programs that he records for Spanish radio all around the world. It's called En Esto Pensad, Think on These Things. And within 2 months, my testimony was going out to an audience of over 200 million people. It's just amazing, you know. I mean, no planning whatsoever, you know. And when I went to Chicago to record that for Mariano, he had me speak in his assembly. I spoke that morning, and one of the elders had a brother who was for another assembly and said, "Come out to hear this guy." In the evening, he came out and heard me. And then he had me come back, and before I knew it, I had an itinerant ministry that was growing, and that's what we've been doing basically ever since. The Lord doing it. No planning. By God's grace, we've been commended to the Lord's work since 87. And that was even before I went to prison. That's another story. But anyway, we've never made a need known by the grace of God. We've never had any guaranteed form of income. We've never looked for it. And here we are. We've raised 6 children, and God is faithful.
Amen.
And so we've labored in Missouri, so a work begun there in 1993, a work that still continues to this day, and we felt liberty to begin to move out because the work was well established with brothers taking responsibility and going on. And Larry's been there, Matt's been there, Zalis has been there, Eric has been there, Zandy has been there, an unfaithful, ungrateful young man named Eddie has not been there. And anyway, that work goes on in Missouri to this day, even though we have a burden for it, but we're away. So in 2005, we went to Spain. I've been laboring in Spain since about 1994. And that was an interesting thing that happened, and I hope I'm talking about myself. This is all for the glory of the Lord Jesus. So in 1993 or 92, I went with a brother named Bob Jennings. I don't know if you know a guy named John Bierley. But anyway, he hooked me up with this guy, Bob Jennings, and the reason he wanted to is because this other brother's real tight and legalistic, and he figured being around me would loosen up or crack or something, you know. So we ended up going to the mission field in Panama to help a missionary in Panama. And I'm obviously fluent in Spanish, my native tongue. And we went there, Paul Johnson. And when we went to Panama, lo and behold, as I'm there, one night in meetings that I was having, I met a Cuban. And this fellow had been sent by Fidel Castro to Russia, the Soviet Union, to study some kind of, you know, communications and marketing mind propaganda through the airwaves. And he was sent to the Soviet Union. In the Soviet Union, still the Soviet Union, the man from Cuba in the Soviet Union got some material, read it, was converted. converted to the Lord Jesus. Then he never went back to Cuba. Because if he come back to Cuba, so the Soviet Union falls, you know, all that, and the guy ends up in Panama. And then in Panama, he took all that knowledge, and he was head of one of the biggest radio stations in Panama. So he hears my thing. He says, I want you on the radio station. Come on. I go to the Canadian radio station. I'm giving my testimony. He's recording the things, and he records the thing. And my testimony goes out, you know, in that kind of. So none of this was planned. This is just how it happened. So anyway, I finished that trip to Panama, and I came home. And about, I guess, a year and a half later, I get a call. And I get a call from a fellow named Mark Hartley, who at that time used to be a missionary in Spain. Well, the thing was that another fellow named Keith Kaiser. Do you know any of these men? Okay. So Keith Kaiser is my buddy. And he was in Spain. He spent a couple of years in Spain doing missionary work and so on. And one day, Keith was invited to the house of a Swiss missionary. Beard. You know, pants up to here, real tight, you know. And, you know, Keith went into the house, and the Swiss missionary's there with a couple of other missionaries, invited Keith, and everything very formal, and, you know. And in the conversation, somehow it turns to the need for evangelism, and the Swiss missionary says to Keith, let me play a tape for you. And, you know, this is the kind of preaching that perhaps might be a help to us here in Spain in the work. He puts the tape on, and the tape goes for about 10 seconds, and Keith says, I know that guy. That's Henry Sardinia. Mm-hmm. Well, that tape that was recorded in Panama, some Swiss missionary in Panama got a hold of it, and he sent it to a Swiss missionary that he knew, back in Switzerland, and he sent it to the Swiss missionary in Spain, and when Keith Kaiser says, that's Henry Sardinia, the guy says, you know him? Yeah. I mean, you really know him? Yeah. Like, if knowing me was a big deal, you know? And Keith says, yeah. He says, you think that man would come over here and preach the gospel? Keith says, sure he would. That's how I got a call, come to Spain to preach the gospel. So I went for the first time, I believe it was in 94, and basically been going to Spain every year, more or less, to help there. Treacherous work there. A lot of things have happened. It's very sad. But souls were saved. So there are spiritual children in Spain that, you know, call you and you keep in touch with. And through all that, in 2005, the work there was in such conditions that we felt the Lord would have us go. So we went and basically spent a couple of years in Valladolid, which is about an hour and 2 hours northwest of Madrid, and helping the small work there in fundamental truths, not only of the gospel, but of how Christians should gather to witness to the risen Lord Jesus. And God was good to us, but our daughters, which are fifth and sixth children, Brianna is 16, Lulu is 13, their heart was not in Spain. And yet, you know, they did well, but their heart was not in Spain. And we came to the point that we just felt it was not right to, in the name of my serving God and in the name of my doing what the Lord would, well, I believe, have me to do that I found satisfaction in, well, make them sacrifice, a bigger sacrifice than the one I made. I just felt that would have been a bad misrepresentation of the character of God. It's not good, you know, when young people are brought up thinking that the service of the Lord and to be brought up in a Christian family cost them more than had their parents never been Christians or never had served the Lord. That's not a good thing, because our God is no man's debtor, you know. Yeah. And when we sacrifice, it's got to be sacrifices of love. And even in the Old Testament, if any man will bring an offering unto the Lord never called for obligatory sacrifice in that sense. He wanted voluntary, free will offerings from the heart. And so it's important with our children that when and if they are brought into a place that they need to sacrifice, which flows from their own hearts because of their own personal relationship with the Lord and their own devotion to the Lord, and not because it is forced upon them. That can be used of Satan to create great, great resentment and bitterness in the heart. So, having said that, we're not in Spain, but by God's grace, I went back now, and it was wonderful. In fact, I just got back from Spain, and it was wonderful to see them going on, and to see that little group persevering and functioning and getting along as an assembly and witnessing to the Lord Jesus. And now there's a man, Phil Dininger, who's a missionary to Albania, who has come over there. He also in the past had some ties to the work there via the lead, and he has been spending time with them too. So that is a great encouragement. But we continue praying to see what the Lord would have us do as far as Spain. But then, having said that, we came back from Spain in 2006, and we spent 2007 back in Missouri, and then we felt, are we in 2008? Yeah, we spent from 2006 to 2007, the summer, back in Missouri, basically. You know, my traveling a little bit, but there in the work there. And last spring, early summer, we felt a burden to come and help the saints at Satellite Beach. It was all in our hearts. We weren't asked to come there. We came on our own. We didn't ask for anything for coming. We came. And praise the Lord. It's good when you come and you look to the Lord. That way you look to the Lord and you don't look to man. You don't look to people. You don't look to a church. That doesn't mean that we function as if we're independent or we are not in need of fellowship or even counsel of brothers and sisters and the assembly. But it does mean that ultimately the servant of the Lord should go where the Lord takes him. And that's where his confidence is to be. And so since August of 2007, we've been at Satellite Beach. It's been wonderful there for me. I needed it. I was burnt out in many ways. For whatever that's worth, we shouldn't be burnt out, should we? Because his resources are eternal and unfathomable. But it happens. And it's been a great refreshment for me to be in Satellite Beach. It's been good for Lisa. We're well received there in the assembly. So far, we are appreciated. And it was interesting. I was up in Charlotte, North Carolina, around Christmas time, doing a little mini conference thing there, and I ran into Alan Parks. I don't know if you know him or not, but I'm talking to Alan. I said, "So where are you? What are you doing?" I said, "Brother, I'm in Satellite B. I'm trying not to travel. Lovely assembly. We serve the Lord. We care for God's people. We teach the word. We do visitation. And brother, they appreciate me." And Alan said, "Oh man, and are you surviving?" And I said, "Brother, the Lord provides." He said, "Man, I wish I could find a place like that." God's faithful. We're very happy. It's good to be appreciated. And not only is it good to be appreciated, it's good when you can teach the Word of God and preach the Word of God, and you've got brethren that have confidence, not necessarily in you, but in the work that God is doing through you, so that there isn't opposition and hindrance and explanation and hassles at every corner. Oh, God, help us to get beyond this stuff and to give ourselves over to where our vocation is, that we might, with all meekness and lowliness and long-suffering, maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And I tell brethren, you know, when that stuff rises up in us because of time, or going too far, or because of these, and we lose focus of what our vocation is, first and foremost, maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, so that all of us can get on with the work of the Lord, make progress and grow, redeeming the time, because to God, every second that passes is a very important second in history, because this age that we're living in, that you and I are privileged to live in, is the specific age in history that God has set aside for one purpose, and that is the building of and the completion of the body of Christ. And every second that time goes by, from God's perspective, is of utmost importance, because it is time that the living God, whose Son was nailed to a cross and publicly shamed and humiliated on this planet, still holds them in glory, so that the body of Christ can be complete. Oh, I tell you how it burns in the heart of the Father, whom Peter said, I heard the voice from the excellent majesty ascribe glory and honor and power to the one who on that mount would descend that mount to go to the tree. How the Father would love to see his Son glorified on earth, like he's never been glorified before. It will happen, you know, when he comes in great power and glory. But until then, this age is set aside for the completion of the body of Christ. May God move your heart and my heart to be taken up with the importance of making progress, growing, till we all come to the unity of the faith. One day we'll believe the same thing. All of us. And it'll be this, right here. Till we all come to the unity of the faith and to the knowledge of the Son of God. The person of our Lord Jesus Christ. Being built up in Him. That we all attain to the full measure of the stature of Christ. What a glorious thing that is. We're a privileged, privileged people. May the Lord help us. And so, here we are, and here I am this morning, sharing you about myself. And now I've got 7 minutes. So what do I do in 7 minutes? Well, what I did want to do was take up Hebrews chapter 11. So I will go to Hebrews 11, and then we'll go there this afternoon. And as we take up Hebrews 11, we'll go there this afternoon. I guess I'll leave you with a question that we can ponder together this afternoon. And a possible input and contribution from the brothers will be wonderful. So Hebrews chapter 11, I want to begin reading it from verse 36 of 10. Onward through verse 8 of chapter 11. Verse 36 of 10. For ye have need of patience, or perseverance, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come, and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if any man or anyone draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that go on believing all the way to the saving of the soul. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Now let me just stop there. At the end of chapter 10, there is a great warning given. And the great warning is that if we're going to be saved, we must have faith. We are not of those that draw back to perdition. Draw back from faith under the trials, the testings, the tribulations, and the difficulties of life. If you draw back and give up your faith, well, you're not a believer. And if you read the New Testament, you're going to find something very clearly, that only believers have everlasting life. Nowhere in the New Testament does it say somebody is not a believer and has everlasting life. believers, have you? Believers have eternal life.
Yeah.
And we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them who believe and go on believing. No good believing today if you're not going to believe tomorrow, you know. No good saying you believed 10 years ago and you trusted Christ back then, but you changed your mind now, and, you know, things have happened and now you don't believe anymore. It's a very serious thing. There's one thing believers cannot lose if they're saved and are going to be saved, and that is their faith. Because faith is the God-giving requirement for having and possessing eternal life. So, the writer is not going to warn them of the dangers of turning back and of the absolute necessity and indispensability of faith without then giving them clear examples and a clear definition of what faith is. It is important that to the writer of to the Hebrew believers, what was in question was not their religiosity. What was in question was not their morality. What was questioned and in question and in doubt was their faith. And so chapter 11, the chapter that gives us what verse 6 says, without faith it is impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. This faith, says the writer, is indispensable. And he will not tell us that we need to have that faith without then faithfully describing, defining, and making very clear what that faith is that pleases God by which we are saved. And so that is the context of all that flows in Hebrews chapter 11. And so what we find here is that the basic evidences that someone is a believer is not their emotions. It's not how they feel. Okay? The basic evidences that one is a believer is first and foremost to be found in what a person believes. Yeah. That's good, isn't it? And it's good for me, because I don't know about you, but under the great storms and assailings that come upon us in life, and the struggles and fights of faith that we, if we're believers, must fight, well, it's good to have a checklist. When I rest my head on the pillow at night, am I a believer? Do I believe like a believer should? Do I have the real thing? It's good to have a clear, objective checklist of what a believer believes. Because what a believer believes will make up the basic, fundamental evidences of who and what a believer is. Amen? That encourages me, I tell you. Because it goes way beyond even my faults and my guilt and even that assailing that can come upon me. And if you're a believer, how can you still think such things and do such things and feel such things? I'm not a believer because of what I feel. I'm a believer first and foremost because of what I believe. And so in chapter 11, he will start out and he will give us four basic evidences of what a believer believes, of what faith is. And the first one is in verse 3. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. A believer believes in the God of creation. A believer believes it, you know. Then, and I'll just go through it quickly and I'll end. Verse, and we'll look at it this afternoon. Verse 4. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gift, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. A believer believes in the doctrine of redemption. Who is a believer? A believer is someone that believes the basic doctrines of the Christian faith. And what are those doctrines? A believer believes in the doctrine of creation. A believer believes in the doctrine of redemption. There's sin in the world. How is sin dealt with and put right, and who does it, and how is it done? Verse 5. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found, because God had translated him before his translation. He had this testimony that he walked with God, that he pleased God. A believer believes in our final salvation. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we shall be called sons of God. And it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when we see him, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Our hope shall be vindicated and fulfilled. The doctrine of the coming of the Lord Jesus to take us to be with himself forever. And we shall be like him. And then fourthly, verse 7, by faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world, and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Finally, a believer is someone who believes in the judgment of God to come. We cannot say you need to come to Christ to be saved without at the same time preaching. If you don't come to Christ, you will perish and perish without hope eternally. So a believer is someone who believes the basic doctrines of the Christian faith. And those are the doctrine of creation, the doctrine of redemption, the doctrine of our salvation, and the doctrine of the coming wrath. Praise the Lord. Are you a believer? Well, do you believe the basic doctrines of the Christian faith? Our Father, we give thee thanks. We ask for help. We ask for help this afternoon. We ask for help in thy word. But most of all, Lord, we thank thee for the help. Oh, so much more than help. For the triumph, as we celebrated this morning, of our blessed Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. I said I was going to ask a question, but I didn't. What it is basically that in the first verses, you're going to find that verse 3, through faith we understand. So faith is intelligent understanding. In other words, faith is built on evidences. But yet, when you come to verse 8, which I said I was going to read, but I didn't read, it says, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should go after, which he should after receive for inheritance, obeyed and went out, not knowing whither he went. So how is faith always built on evidence at the beginning of the chapter, and yet when we come to Abraham, his faith was a faith that acted, not knowing, blindly. Faith is never blind. It is always built on evidence. And yet, Abraham is commended for a faith that acted blindly. How do we explain that?